بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وكل إنسان ألزمناه طائره في عنقه، صدق الله العظيم. وقد روي في الخبر عن الصادق الأبرع عليه الصلاة والسلام أنه قال: لا عدوى ولا طيرة ولا هامة ولا صفر، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable Ulama Kiram, respected brothers, we have entered into the second month of the Islamic calendar, which is the month of Safar. With regard to the month of Safar, this is the month with which were attached many practices which Islam has condemned in totality, practices that were taken on by the Arabs in the pre-Islamic era. In different parts of the Quran Kareem and the Hadith of Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these practices have been shunned, they have been condemned, because they are no more than what you deem as superstitions, as a figment of one's imagination. Islam does not give leeway, scope for such beliefs and such practices. With regard to the month of Safar, many different practices were attached to this month. First and foremost, this was a month of the year that the Arabs used to juggle back and forth. They used to change its position on the Islamic calendar, which Allah Ta'ala mentioned in the Quran: Inna iddatu shuhuri 'inda Allah 12 shahran fi kitabillah yawma khalaqa as-samawati wal ard minha arba'atun hurum. That surely the number of months in the year are 12, and this is something, 12 months of the year, that has been decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the time of the creation of the heavens and the earth. It has been etched and inscribed in the Lawh-e Mahfuz, in the preserved tablet, that there are 12 months in the year, minha arba'atul hurum. And all these 12 months, there are 4 months that are considered to be sacred. Even in times of Jahiliyyah, in the days of ignorance, the Arab nation used to revere, sanctify these 4 months. What are these 4 months? 4 months, 3 months used to come consecutively: Dhul Qadah, Dhul Hijjah, and Muharram. And the 4th month would come later in the year, the month of Rajab. So the reason they used to regard these months as sacred, because during these months, Arabs used to come to Makkah al-Mukarramah from far and wide, in order to perform the Hajj, in order to perform the Umrah as well. So in Dhul Qadah, in spite of the fact that tribal feuds that were ongoing for centuries, these tribal feuds used to cease, would come to a standstill in these months of Dhul Qadah, Dhul Hijjah, Muharram, and also later in Rajab. There would be a cessation of hostilities during these months, in spite of the fact that fighting with one another, tribal feuds, this was something that was ingrained and totally in the blood, in every tissue and fiber of the body. They used to manufacture their own arms. They needed to use these arms somewhere on the battlefield, and for this they would go out and engage in feuds with other tribes, look for excuses to fight with them, which is nothing new today too. We find the so-called Western powers to be, they manufacture arms and ammunition. We want to utilize his arms and ammunition some way or the other. It can only be tested on the battlefield in the true sense of the word. So they will go out and, so to say, throw the cat to the pigeons, stir up trouble, stir up the hornet's nest, pull the strings from behind, cause two countries to become belligerent, to fight with each other, and then from behind the scenes they will come and render their support for one party, supply arms and ammunition, so that they can promote the arms industry. These people can become impressed with the arms they are manufacturing, purchase these arms from them, and they in turn would use this as a pretext to come into Muslim lands to pillage, to plunder, to strip the land of his riches. On the other hand, another non-Muslim power would side with the opposite party, supply arms and ammunition to them as well, so that their arms can be tested and they can sell their arms as well. So no different in those days. These people also, obviously not modern technology, the arms that existed in those days, swords, spears, arrows, they would manufacture them and utilize them on the battlefield. So throughout the year they would be at feud with one another. But in these 4 months they would call a ceasefire due to the fact that in Dhul-Hijjah, people would come from far and wide to perform the Hajj, albeit in their own way. They had idols in and around the precincts of the Kaabatullah. They would come and worship these idols in Makkah al-Mukarramah, in Mina, in Arafat, in Muzdalifah. So because they would come from far and wide, the journey would take many weeks. So the month of Dhul-Qa'dah would be left without tribal feuding, in order to give the people the opportunity to come with peace of mind to the Haram in order to perform the Hajj. So Dhul-Qa'dah was set aside so that people could travel the journey without being interfered with, without being harmed. And Dhul-Hijjah, of course, was the month in which they would perform the Hajj. And thereafter Muharram, they would leave without any feuding, so that people could return to their homelands, to their tribes, after having performed Hajj. When the month of Rajab would come, they would leave that month in order to perform Umrah. So that people could get safe passage, they would leave that month also, ceasefire, no feuding would take place. But these initial 3 months, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, because they would come consecutively, it was very, very difficult for them, unbearable for them, not to engage in battle, not to engage in fighting for 3 months in a row. So what would happen? They would have their so-called meetings and decide among themselves that for this year, after Dhul-Hijjah, the month of Muharram that comes, we will not call it Muharram, we will call it Safar. In order to appease ourselves, that now that we have called it Safar, you are not supposed to fight in the month of Muharram, but now this has become the month of Safar, brought Safar forward and delayed Muharram, putting Safar in place of Muharram and Muharram in place of Safar, so that now we are able to engage in our battles. So this was something that was just psychological in their minds. In the heart of hearts they knew exactly that in reality this is a month of Muharram, but we are calling it Safar just to legalize battle in this month. So this was one incorrect practice attached to the month of Safar, juggling the month back and forth. The Quran is termed this as Nasi. إِنَّمَا النَّسِيءُ زِيَادَةٌ فِي الْكُفْرِ يُضَلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُحِلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا. That this was an extravagance known as Nasi. It used to increase the kufr even further. It would seep them deeper into kufr and shirk, because now they are tempering with time, tempering with the months set forward by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the time of the creation of the universe, juggling the months back and forth. يُضَلُّ بِهِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. They would go further astray. يُحِلُّونَهُ عَامًا. In 1 year, they would say, let's say it is permissible for us to fight in the month of Muharram, because we have changed the name of Muharram to Safar. Next month will be Muharram. Then we will cease our hostilities for that month. And the next year, alternate year, they would leave Muharram in its place, Safar in its place. But they would be itching to get onto the battlefield, to fight with one another. So then in the month of Safar, they would then go onto the battlefield. So this was one unusual practice with regard to the month of Safar, which is why Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Wala Safar. They do not entertain this practice of juggling the month of Safar back and forth, bringing it forward sometimes, putting it in its own place and other times. This was negated by Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another incorrect belief with regard to Safar was that some Arabs, they considered Safar to be a tiny serpent that would be born within the belly of a person, within the stomach, and that serpent would nibble and bite on the inner lining of the stomach, which was why a person then experiences the pangs of hunger. So this was a superstition with regard to the word Safar. Then they said, this is a tiny serpent that is born within the innards, within the stomach. When it bites and nibbles at the stomach, then a person experiences hunger. Whereas hunger has nothing to do with the so-called fictitious serpent. Hunger has got to do with a person's nourishment. If he has no food to eat, definitely he's going to feel the pangs of hunger. No drink, he's going to feel thirsty. It has nothing to do with the serpent. So this serpent was called Safar. So here to Nabi Karim Sallam says, Wala Safar. They totally shun, abandon this notion that pangs of hunger experience because of this little serpent being born in the stomach and eating away at the lining of the stomach. This is totally incorrect. Another belief they had, the word Safar in Arabic also means something of a yellowish color. So one belief they had, that when a person's body turns yellow in color, a condition today, modern medicine, known as yellow jaundice, they used to say that some special creatures, special worms, are created in the liver, and this causes the color of the body to turn yellow. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, La Safar. Banish this notion. Whatever illness, sickness takes place, it takes place only with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not think that there are special creatures, worms, that come in the liver, and because of these worms, you feel that this special condition of yellow jaundice takes place. Banish this notion. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam negated all these incorrect beliefs. The first practice of bringing Safar forward so that after Dhul Qa'dah and Dhul Hijjah, they are itching to go to battle. They engage in the tribal feuds, tribal wars. With regard to that, Allama Sakhawi rahmatullah alayh has written a book by the name of Al-Mashhur في أسماء الأيام والشهور. There are popular reasons for which the various Arabic names of Islamic months and days were derived. He has written a special book on the subject, explaining why certain months were given certain names. With regard to Safar, connecting it with the first incorrect practice, where in order to engage in battle, menfolk would leave their homes, go onto the battlefield, the houses in these villages, in the towns, used to become bereft and void of menfolk. So Allama Sakhawi rahmatullah writes, with regard to Safar, that the reason why this month is termed as Safar, لِخُلُوِّ بُيُوتِهِمْ مِنْهُمْ حِينَ يَخْرُجُونَ لِلْقِتَالِ يُقَالُ سَفَرَ الْمَكَانِ أَيْ خَلَى الْمَكَانِ. He says that the reason why this month was given the name Safar, in the very ancient days, although there were still 12 months in the year, but they used to give different names for the months of the year. Eventually, these names were then given Safar, Muharram, because of the sanctity of the month. Safar, Allama Sakhawi rahmatullahi says, due to the fact that the homes would become empty of their menfolk, they are gone onto the battlefield. So the word Safar in Arabic means for something to become empty, to become void. He says the Arab people say, Safar al-Makan, meaning Khal al-Makan. That the household has become empty, void. There are no menfolk left in the homes. So because this used to take place in the month of Safar, going out onto the battlefield, homes remaining empty. So that's why we call this month Safar. And that is why zero in Arabic is known as Sifr. In Urdu we say Sifr, Arabic Sifr, meaning zero. Something that is void, empty. And then when they would go out, engage in the tribal feuds, attack weaker tribes, weaker villages, they would loot, plunder and pillage those villages, empty those villages of their possessions. So because they left those villages at a zero level, emptied them of their possessions, that is why also this month was known as Safar. So nevertheless, there were very many then customs attached to this month. They regarded this month as ominous, that because in this month battles are taking place, men have left their homes, villages are being plundered, pillaged, looted. So they began to attach a negative connotation to the month of Safar. They began to say this month is unlucky, this month is ominous. So slowly but surely, later generations began to actually believe this month to be unlucky, to be ominous. They would not indulge in positive actions in this month. Besides battle, which is not a positive action, it has negative consequences. They felt that a couple should not get married in the month of Safar. It would bring some bad luck. Regarded this as a bad omen. A person should not commence a business in the month of Safar. And especially the first 13 days of the month of Safar were considered extra ominous, extra unlucky. With the result that this type of belief spread beyond the shores of the Arabian Peninsula, even in the Indo-Pak subcontinent, there too people began to consider this month to be unlucky, as a bad omen, as ominous. So even there, they do not engage in marriages, in opening some business in this month, thinking it will be unlucky for them. So much so, that then shaitan pulls the strings in the background, makes them his puppets, and they indulge in weird practices. In the Indo-Pak subcontinent, some people, they make pellets from flour, from kneaded dough. They make about 365 pellets, and they throw that into a river, thinking that now for 365 days of the year, we will have good luck, no ill luck. And in this 365 days, I included the 30 days of Safar, that now we will see no evil in this month. Where is the belief of a mu'min, of a believer? Is that whatever good or bad takes place with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has nothing to do with time, with days, with hours, no matter what month it may be, what week it may be, what day it may be. When Allah ta'ala decrees for a calamity to befall a certain people, that calamity will come. If Allah ta'ala wishes to avert some calamity, Allah will avert that. So Allah is a doer. He does everything. Yes, man, because of his rotten actions, he draws his calamity. How could he possibly make a statement of this nature, that the person who gives me glad tidings, that the month of Safar has gone by, I will give him glad tidings of Jannah? So such is the nature of man, that man attributes his bad luck, his ill fortune, towards these phenomena, thinking that because a certain unlucky day came, unlucky event occurred, that is why I am plagued with this calamity. Allah Ta'ala says, وَمَا أَصَابَكُم مِّن مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ. Whatever calamity, ill fortune befalls you, is because of your own deeds. Displeasing Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, you are inviting these conditions upon yourself, which are sent down by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. So if a person suffers a loss in his business, if a person is involved in an accident, let him correct his beliefs, that Allah Ta'ala planned this for me. Allah Ta'ala is testing me. Allah is testing my resilience. He is testing my dependency upon His being. He is testing my trust. He wants to see if my iman is shaken. That if I was involved in an accident, if I suffered a loss in my business, then do I attribute it to something else? Do I say that because I walked under a ladder, that is why this calamity befell me? Or because a black cat crossed my path, that is why this occurred? Or because I broke a mirror, that is why this happened? Or because it was Friday the 13th, that's why this occurred? These are all erroneous beliefs. They need to be shunned. That difficulty, that calamity, has got nothing to do with walking under a ladder. Many a time, a person avoids walking under the ladder. He walks around the ladder, and he stumbles, he falls, he breaks his leg. It was planned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Radha bil qada. We are happy with the decision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that calamity did not occur because I walked I walked under the ladder, or because a black cat darted across my path, or because I broke the mirror, or because I swept the home at night, or because it was Friday the 13th. People are really, truly amazing. Shocking things. Like I mentioned in the Indo-Pak subcontinent, that 365 pallets of flour that could be utilized to feed the poor. Why should you throw it into the river thinking it will ward off difficulties, calamities? All these things are solely in the control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can throw double the amount, 700 pallets into the river. If some tragedy is going to occur, it will still occur. Man is responsible for these difficulties due to his rotten actions. Allah Ta'ala then decrees for adverse conditions to come upon him. So every man will be responsible for his own actions on the day of Qiyamah. The verse that I recited, Allah Ta'ala says, وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَاهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِهِ. That every single person, we have bound his actions to his neck. Here also the word ta'ir is used, referring to ill fortune, that if ill fortune takes place, that is because of the action that was bound to that person's neck, because of the wrong deeds that he perpetrated. Allah Ta'ala sends down unfavorable conditions. وَنُخْرِجُ لَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كِتَابًا يَلْقَاهُ مَنْشُورًا. On the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala says, we'll put before them their book of deeds. This book of deeds will be opened before them. And every person will be told, اِقْرَأْ كِتَابَكَ كَفَى بِنَفْسِكَ الْيَوْمَ حَسِيمًا. That now read your book of deeds. You are capable of taking stock of yourself. That is when the person will read his rotten deeds and realize that my accident that took place, the financial losses in my business, all this was due to these actions. It was not due to me walking under a ladder or due to me opening my business on Friday the 13th. It had nothing to do with that. Absolutely nothing. Then a person will take stock of himself. But then it is too late to realize, crying over spilt milk, while a person has life, let him build his yaqeen, his trust, his tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, that وَمَا مِنَّا إِلَّا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهُ يُذْهِبُهُ بِتَوَكُّلُ. That even we sahaba radiallahu anhu majmai, because of shaitan interfering with us, we too were initially vulnerable. We had come out to the days of Jahiliyyah. We also used to have this notion, this stigma stuck to us, that perhaps calamities take place because of a certain ill-fated day, because of the wrong time, because of the Friday the 13th, because of the month of Safar. But then we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that through the nurturing of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam developed our aqaid to the optimum level, to the pinnacle, whereby we kept our total reliance, our trust, our dependence on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the result that Allah ta'ala took away all these notions from us. All these superstitious beliefs were removed from our hearts. And our iman was built on yaqeen. Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, لَوْ تَوَكَّلْتُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ حَقَّ تَوَكُّلِهِ لَرَزَقَكُمْ كَمَا يَرْزُقُ الطَّيْرِ تَخْدُو خِمَاسَ وَتَرُوحُ مِطَانَ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, that if you place your complete trust, reliance, dependence upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala will provide for you like He provides for the birds. That a bird leaves its nest in the early part of the morning with an empty stomach, but in the evening the bird returns with a full belly. Allah has provided for it. So if you have the same type of trust like the birds have, reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not entertaining superstitious beliefs, Allah will provide for you like He provides for the birds. But from this hadith, we also learn a lesson. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, the bird leaves its nest with an empty stomach and returns with a full belly. It shows that in order to earn, in order to get our rozi, our sustenance, we have to earn it. We have to make an effort. The bird doesn't just sit there in his nest with his beak open, waiting for food to fall into the mouth. It goes out in search of food. That is why it is said, tie the camel. Take all the necessary precautions. Put all your ducks in a row. Follow all the procedures. Then place your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will bring down favorable conditions. Number 13 is regarded as so ominous. Once, when I was in Canada, we had to go and meet someone in a high-rise building, many stories, 35, 40 stories. When you got on into the lift, I looked at the panel where the buttons are there, which you press, which floor to go to. I noticed something strange. I saw the numbers running in sequence, 11, 11, 12, but after 12, there was a number 14, no number 13 on that panel. So I asked the people with me, my friends, how come there's no number 13? Is there no number 13 floor? So they said that no, the local people regard number 13 as unlucky. So that is why there's no number 13 here. When you press that 14th floor, when you go out, you will see the number 14. In reality, it is number 13. Floor number 13. But they are fooling themselves. They're calling it floor number 14, whereas after 12 is the 13th story. But just to avoid that number, even some airlines, Singapore Airlines, you will not find row number 13. 11, 12, and then 40. They consider this to be unlucky to have row number 13 there. The plane will crash perhaps. So they avoid having row number 13. People avoid getting the seat on planes where row number 13 or seat number 13 does exist. They don't want the seat that assigns them seat number 13 or even row number 13. So much are people seat in superstition. In the hadith, Nabi Karim Sallam says, La tiyarata, that Islam does not entertain any type of superstition. The word that is used, tiyara, which is from the word tayyir, even in the verse which I recited, وَكُلَّ إِنسَانٍ أَلْزَمْنَهُ طَائِرَهُ فِي عُنُقِ, derived from the word tayyir. This is because many of the superstitions were founded on the activities of birds. Let's say a person wants to embark on an important journey tomorrow morning. Early part of the morning he would get up, he would look for a tree, see if there's a bird perched on the tree, he would shake the branch of the tree. If the bird flew in the right direction, towards the right, he would consider it fortunate for him to embark on the journey. And if the bird flew in the other direction towards the left, he would remain at home, that perhaps some calamity will take place. So because they would use the activities of birds, that's why superstition is termed as tiyara. In one hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has warned, مَنْ رَدَّتْهُ طِيَرَتُهُ طِيَرَتُهُ عَنْ حَاجَتِهِ فَقَدْ أَشْرَكَ أو كَمَا قَالَ الْإِسْرَابِ. That if a person holds back his work because of a superstitious belief, he has committed a type of shirk. Because now he is attributing calamities, events, towards these superstitions, not towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the Sahaba kiram radhiyallahu anhum ajma'in heard this, that this is a type of shirk, and they knew that once upon a time, maybe they were also guilty of following superstitions, so they asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا كَفَّارَةُ لِذَلِكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. What is the compensation for this? If we ever entertain these type of notions, so Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whenever you get such notion, if shaitan places in your mind and heart to follow a certain superstition, then immediately read this. Then Allahumma la tayra illa tayruk, wa la khayra illa khayruk, wa la ilaha ghayruk. That Allah, whatever good fortune or ill fortune that we see occurring is only through your will and your decree. Whatever goodness takes place, only takes place with your decree. There is no one worth your worship except you. Whatever occurs, occurs with your decree, with your will. That is the correct yaqeen, correct iman, correct belief. That a person attributes everything towards Allah Ta'ala. That is tawakkul. That is trust, reliance on the doing of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. One buzurg was told by his khadim that a certain wealthy person has sent a valuable pearl for you. So he said to the khadim, put it away in an appropriate place, look after it. Saying this, he said, Ashkurullah, shukartu Allah ta'ala. It was put away, he even forgot about it. After some time, the khadim came, informed him that Hazrat, the pearl was stolen. So again he said, Ashkurullah, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The khadim was quite puzzled. He said to him, Hazrat, when the pearl came, something of such value, then also he said, shukr to Allah. When it got stolen, he said, shukr to Allah. What is the reason? Same response on both occasions. He said, when the pearl came, I did a bit of introspection, self-analysis, that by the pearl coming, have I perhaps become attached to the dunya? In the mirror over and over again, and perhaps develop that type of vanity and that pride. Another buzru was expecting a valuable cargo by ship. Someone said to him, Hazrat, the ship has sunk, the cargo is lost. So he looked down for a little while, and he said, Alhamdulillah. After a short while, the news came, that was a wrong piece of news that came. That ship bringing your cargo did not sink. It was another ship. Your cargo is intact. Again he looked down. He said, Alhamdulillah. People asked him. He gave the reason. That if it sank, Allah Ta'ala decreed that. Allah's will, happy with that. Now Allah meant it to come. It is a barakat, ni'mat, bounty of Allah. Alhamdulillah on that as well. So nonetheless, this month of Safar should not be regarded as ominous, as a bad omen, as bad luck. Whatever takes place with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah give us all tawfiq, inshallah. As usual, we shall continue the discussion after Isha Salah, after Maghrib, our Dhikr Majlis. Safar will be served. And then inshallah, after Isha, we will sit again. Allah willing, inshallah. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله.